You may not know it from the slide, but this morning we want to study the book of Philemon. Tonight we're going to introduce the book of Titus. Philemon, I think, is a book that most know is very short. It has only one chapter. Philemon, as you look at the book, is also a very personal letter. It is one of the letters in the New Testament that was written to an individual. You, as you look at the letter, you may know that in Philemon 1, verse 2, Philemon, as Paul addresses him, is said to have had a church in his house. If you're ever studying with someone and they think that church is the building, turn over to Philemon and ask how there was a church in the house of Philemon. That's one of the reasons why the book is useful, but that is certainly not the only one. As we look at the letter of Philemon, it is fairly common knowledge that this letter was, in large part, a discussion about a runaway slave, a man by the name of Onesimus, a slave. He leaves his owner, Philemon. And after he leaves, who knows exactly where all he may have gone. But one day he ended up meeting the Apostle Paul. And when he meets the Apostle Paul, he's converted. As you think about Onesimus and Philemon and what happened, there is, especially as we look at our culture, a question or two that comes to mind. When we look at our culture, we find that our nation has spent a lot of time, a lot of money, a lot of effort and energy and argument when it comes to illegal immigration. There are discussions about what happens when a person comes to our country. Should they be immediately taken back? Should they, as the slide indicates, be someone who is, at least in certain circumstances, given permission to stay? When you look at the discussions that take place about illegal immigration or people coming into our country without permission, oftentimes the discussions are emotional and they end or they start with, "I feel." You also find that with some of the discussions, people will do things like dress up, as we see in the slide, to make the point. If, as a Christian, we want to know what God would say were he having a conversation with us or revealing his will directly to someone like Paul, the book of Philemon helps us. When people come to our country without permission, there are a lot of questions. And I do not, in this lesson, want to imply or want to say that I've got every facet of illegal immigration covered. But I would say that for a Christian, this book does offer some significant information about this topic. People will say, well, what happens if people come to our country illegally? There's a need for medical care, there's a need for housing, there's a need to feed them, and so forth. For the Christian, those are all secondary issues. It's good as a person and as a Christian to be concerned about people who need housing. It is good to be concerned as a Christian for people who need food to help the hungry. Those things are great. Those things are wonderful works. But when we look at the Christian life, what is the number one issue for us? Is not the number one issue, is not why we had the Lord's Supper just a minute ago, that Jesus Christ came into the world to redeem man from sin. Is that not man's number one problem? Is not salvation from sin the number one focus for the Christian? It is. You see that beginning with the book of Genesis, and it goes all the way to and through the book of Revelation. That fact is the leading fact that Christians need to consider when it comes to people who are illegals. They need the gospel of Christ. How can illegal people be brought into a right relationship with God? How can they be converted? We're still having some PowerPoint issues. There we go. We know that the Christian needs to focus on a person becoming a Christian if he or she is an illegal, because that's what Paul did. As you look at Philemon in verse 10, that verse, notice what Paul says. He says, "I beseech thee," that's a reference to Philemon, the slave owner. He said, "I urge thee for my child," and he's not talking about someone who was a newborn. He says, "my child whom I have begotten in my bonds." Who is that child, Paul? He says, "my spiritual child is this fella, is this slave by the name of Onesimus." Here's Paul, he's in prison, things are not looking all that great for him, and even though he is not in the best set of circumstances, he said, "I met this guy, this slave who ran away from you," and Paul says, "my response to him was to teach him the gospel of Christ." If you'd been Paul, and you'd been in that prison, and you had somehow met up with this guy, what would you have done when it came to Onesimus? Well, I imagine there were some people who would have scratched their heads a little bit and thought, "I wonder if I can get a reward. Maybe I can turn this guy in, and if I let authorities know that this guy is a runaway slave, maybe I'll get some money." Or if you're in prison, maybe you could have made an arrangement to come up with better accommodations. Paul, the apostle, said, here is a Bible study prospect. With this man who is an illegal, I am going to teach him the gospel. As you look at the book of Philemon and this fact, this lesson comes to mind. Sinners come in all shapes, all sizes, all colors, all ages, and all circumstances. Sometimes the sinner that needs to be taught the gospel of Christ is someone who is an illegal. We are duty-bound as Christians to take the gospel to the people who are legal as well as those who are not. Let's suppose that in our lifetime, maybe not right now, but in our lifetime, we meet up with someone who is in an illegal state. They come to our country without permission, and we, through work or maybe in the neighborhood, meet them, and we have a good influence on them. They like us, and we like them. We're able to communicate, and over a period of perhaps weeks or months, the person says, I want to know about you and your religion. I see you every Sunday. You're heading off somewhere. Where do you go? And you say, well, I attend the church that Christ built. And they say, tell me more about that. The person learns. The person understands the problem of sin, and the person obeys the gospel. As Paul baptized Onesimus, so the day comes where we are able to baptize someone who is an illegal. When that day comes, after the illegal person has been baptized, we then have a question. What do we do? The new convert, the person has been baptized, has become a Christian. The new convert is in our country illegally, in violation of American law. Can that new saint stay in our country? Or does that saint, to have God's approval, need to leave the country? Well, the answer to that question should be fairly clear, but let's draw an analogy. Now, this slide has several things on it, and one of the things that I want to call your attention to is the gold pocket watch. Let's suppose that a preacher has a fine gold pocket watch like we see on the screen. And one Sunday morning such as this, there are two men in the assembly. Both of the men decide that they have learned enough about the gospel to be baptized, and this is the day that they're going to be immersed into Christ. Both men say they believe. Both men have chosen to repent. They've chosen to confess Christ as Lord, and now they want to be joined to Christ. Man number one comes forward, and the preacher says, that's wonderful. Talks to the man for a couple of minutes, and as he heads down into the baptistry, he puts his gold watch on a ledge like we have. Man number one is baptized. Man number one comes out of the water. And as man number one comes out of the water, he is rejoicing because he knows what has taken place. The preacher congratulates the man. The minister hugs the man. And the fellow who was just baptized begins to make his way out of the baptistry. But as the man comes out of the baptistry, he notices that there is that preacher's watch, that nice, shiny gold watch. And it looks pretty attractive to him. He decides he'd like that watch. So as that man takes the final few steps, he slyly reaches out and picks up the preacher's watch, palms it, and thinks, okay, this is great. I can put this to use. Now, the preacher becomes aware of that. Suppose that you are the preacher. What would you think? What would you say? And what would you do? Now, somebody might try to be cute and say, well, I didn't care for the watch anyway. But if you really did like the watch, what would you say, what would you do, or more importantly, would it be right in the sight of God for this newly baptized man to see the preacher's watch and take it? Well, I would think everybody would have enough sense to say, well, no, he was not entitled to take it. Yes, he'd been baptized for his sins. Yes, he'd become a Christian, but he has stolen the preacher's watch and he needs to give it back. That is his obligation as a child of God. That is morally right, that is scripturally right. Okay, let's move on to man number two. The second guy has also come forward, and the second man also has this desire to be immersed. Guy number two, though, he's a little bit more of a thinker. He's a little more thoughtful than the first guy. You see, the second man, as he reflects on his thinking, as he reflects on what he's been instructed in as far as the gospel, he's understood that that repentance means that he can't live as he used to live, that there needs to be a change in life. He knows that he can't steal the watch after he comes out of the baptistry. So this guy says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go into the baptistry, and if that old preacher doesn't have enough sense to put his watch somewhere else, I'm going to steal his watch before I'm baptized. My plan is to steal the watch, then have the preacher baptize me for the forgiveness of my sins. And after my sins have been forgiven, I'm going to be able to keep the watch. And that's exactly what the man does. Heads down in the baptistry, and he slyly gets the preacher's watch and puts it into a good spot. I'm headed to the wife, but we're not there quite yet, okay? Now, same question as far as the preacher. The preacher becomes aware of what has taken place, and he asks the man, he says, "Did you pick up my watch?" And the guy says, "Well, sure I did. You taught me in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27 that baptism is the way or the means by which I enter into Christ. You showed me from Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 that if I'm baptized, every single sin is going to be removed. I knew that. I believe that, just like you do. So I got your watch. I stole your watch. Yes, I committed what was wrong, legally, morally, scripturally, but you, preacher, baptized me, and by virtue of the fact that you baptized me, I have the right to keep your watch." Now you're the preacher. What do you do? What do you think? How do you reason? The point is this: baptism will not, baptism cannot, and baptism does not change something that is illegal or is wrong. If a person robs a bank and then decides to be baptized, he is not allowed by God, not allowed by the state to keep the money. Now somebody says, "Well, that all sounds true, and maybe even I believe that. But Brad, can you show me from the Bible what you just outlined is somewhere in Scripture?" Yes, I can. It's in the book of Philemon. Think about what has taken place. Paul is in prison. He somehow meets up with this fellow who is an illegal. The illegal, Onesimus, is baptized. And what happens? He has to go back home. Paul says he's got to go back. Philemon, verse 12. What we see in the case of Philemon is what needs to happen when it comes to illegal immigration. Illegals may come, and they do. Illegals are in sin. They need to be taught. And if they're taught, and if they're baptized, the lesson from Philemon is you go back home. The same thing happens with people who are in jail or in prison. I've talked with people, they have argued their case, they have said, "Well, look, I have become a Christian, and I think I should be released." Well, if you have become a Christian, hopefully that means that you've changed your life. But by virtue of the fact that you've been baptized, that does not mean that you are exempt from some consequences. God's will is still submission to civil government. Romans chapter 13 and verse 4. If in the case of the illegal, you're baptized and you want to be in this country, go back home. From the Christian perspective, you obey the law, you apply in the right ways, and you come back legally. Baptism will not make, it cannot make, an illegal person legal or an illegal act legal. What we're looking at is not difficult. This is not rocket science. If we can understand the principle that is being outlined in Philemon with slaves and so forth, people coming to another country without permission, we are then well positioned to discuss and help people understand something about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Recently, I've been having an email conversation with a Christian woman, a preacher's wife, who's having a hard time. There is in her congregation someone who has visited at least once and apparently wants to show up a few more times. This visitor is a preacher. And this preacher several years ago found a woman that he wanted to marry. The woman this preacher wanted to marry, though, was in a state, as far as her marital condition, where she was not allowed to remarry. I don't know all the things that she did, how many partners she'd married and so forth, but she was not entitled to be married. But this preacher who met her really liked her. And this preacher who really liked this woman decided, "I want to make this woman my wife." He took the position that we've outlined thus far. He said, "Aha, she is not a Christian. So I'm going to baptize her. And after I baptize her, I'm going to marry her with God's approval. What did he do? His view was that marriage was going to be okay because he baptized her before the marriage. That was somehow going to change your marital history. Somehow that was going to wipe away what she had done. Baptism changes many things. Frees us from every single sin. But it does not change an illegal state into a legal state. If a person is not authorized to marry before baptism, they're not going to be authorized to marry after baptism. If a person is not authorized to be in a marriage before baptism, they're not going to be authorized to be in that marriage after baptism. Baptism, every single sin is dealt with, it cannot change the state. As we look at the book of Philemon, we find something else. As we think about this runaway, quickly recapping, he meets Paul, he's converted. Paul teaches him, he's got to go back. But even though he has to go back, Paul doesn't just give him the boot. Paul didn't say, oh, you're an illegal, I don't want anything to do with you. Paul said, I'm going to teach you, I'm going to baptize you, I'm going to tell you what you need to do. And then Paul said, I'm going to help you, I'm going to assist you. Paul, he does offer that assistance, and that assistance comes in the form of this letter. Paul says, I'm going to write a letter on your behalf. I know your owner. I'm going to tell your owner that if anything needs to be paid, if anything needs to be done, he can put that to my account. I'm going to take all the responsibility for ensuring that you can go back to the place where you need to be, scripturally, morally, the standpoint from civil authority, and I'm going to help you work it out. That's the model for the person who becomes a Christian. That model for the illegal is also the model that we find for marriage, divorce, and remarriage. I am unable to speak for every preacher and every congregation, but I can tell you that over the years, I've lost count of people who were involved with some relationship as far as marriage that violated God's will when it comes to marriage, divorce, or remarriage. I will tell you as a preacher, that is probably the least enjoyable thing to talk about with someone as far as marriage, divorce, or remarriage and God's will. A few nights ago, we had an elders and deacons meeting, and it was a long elders and deacons meeting. In that lengthy meeting, there were some things on the list that were not all that pleasant to consider. The elders here are in a position now where they're going to have to make some decisions, which are probably not going to leave some people happy. In fact, one of the deacons in a certain part of the meeting said, however you proceed on this particular issue, whichever way you go, he said, you will have some people that are not going to be completely pleased. And that is true. It is always the case, whether we're dealing with matters in the scriptural realm, the biblical realm, or matters in the secular realm, there are going to be some decisions and some subjects that people get angry over, upset over, and they're not happy. Imagine telling someone who is an illegal, who has come into this country, who has met you, and you have come to form a relationship. You love the person. You like spending time with the person. You baptize the person. The individual is someone who is now a child of God, but they're in an illegal state. And you have to say to that member of your congregation, that person that you love, we're so sorry, but you have a problem. You need to go back. Hopefully you can go back and come back. Can you imagine telling that to someone who is an illegal? Can you envision the pleading that might have been done by perhaps Onesimus with Paul? Perhaps the pleading that's done today. We baptize the illegal and the person says, don't you know what my home is like over there? Don't you know that if I go back, I'm going to have oppression? Don't you know if I go back, even as a Christian, there's going to be poverty? Don't you know that I can't get health care? Don't you know that my going back might even mean death? Don't you, brother, want me to stay here in this congregation? Don't you want me to be a strong and helpful member? Yes, I'm an illegal, but does it really matter? All the arguments that are put forth for an illegal convert to stay, they can be emotional. They might seem so convincing. But in the end, what do we find in the Word of God, the book of Philemon? for that illegal convert, you must go back. Baptism will not change your illegal state into a legal state. The same is also true when it comes to marriage, divorce, and remarriage. There are some people who are married to spouses they have no right to be married to. Some have been baptized, and they think that changes things. It doesn't. It used to be that talking to a man and a woman about that was difficult. And those conversations, generally, for anybody that has them, they've not gone all that well. But now the problem's even more complex. Because of where we are in America, the Supreme Court, the highest court in the land, has now said that two people of the same gender are able to get, quote-unquote, married. Imagine. And folks, we're getting to this point as far as it being more and more of a problem. Imagine having a conversation with two men or two women who perhaps have children together, and we tell them that they have no right whatsoever to be together if they want to please God. If you want to see wrath, hate, anger, and malice pour down on you, give it a try. Give it a try, and I will almost guarantee that's what you're going to get. Stepping back a little bit, returning to the information I gave you as far as the preacher who married the woman that he had no right to. That man who married the woman that had no right to be married, they went to the congregation where this preacher's wife is that I mentioned. And as they went to this congregation, the preacher that's tied to the wife that I mentioned was introduced to this preacher who has the unlawful wife. And the introduction was not a new introduction. This preacher had met this man who hadn't been married to this woman until recently, about 30 years ago. And the preacher, who's on the side of right, mildly, I don't know if you want to use the word rebuked, but mildly indicated that the relationship that this fellow, this other preacher, had gotten into was not a lawful relationship. The wife who was in that unlawful relationship did not take that meeting very well, because she and her husband, in her mind, were not accepted. She got angry. And not only did she get angry, she decided that she was going to raise the roof. She went on social media, Facebook specifically, and she began to say all kinds of terrible things. She got into a specific group. One of the points that she made was that group, that church, those people, that preacher and his wife, they do not believe in forgiveness. Maybe some people believe that, maybe not. That church, the other preacher's family, they do believe in forgiveness. But you know what else they believe? They believe you can't keep the watch. And you can't stay illegally in the country. And you can't remain in an unlawful marriage. When you look at the book of Philemon, and these kinds of situations, you also see that people need to be treated in a kind way. That's what Paul did. Paul rolled out the red carpet for this guy. He said, yes, you're in a bad relationship. Yes, you're an illegal, but I am going to do my very best to help you. The lesson, the practical lesson for us is this. When we find people who are in an unlawful marriage, and there are many, the book of Philemon says, try to teach them. Try to help them. In cases where people have talked with me when it comes to marriage, divorce, and remarriage, I've tried to be upfront with them. I've tried, and this has been true for a number of other ministers, you have a problem, biblically speaking. If we're going to talk about marriage, divorce, or remarriage, there is an issue here. Generally try to make the point that this issue did not arise overnight. More than likely, you've been married for a while. And because this problem did not arise overnight, it's likely not going to be fixed overnight. My counsel has been, begin to pray about this. You know that this is an issue now. It didn't get resolved with Onesimus immediately. It took some time. And that's going to be especially true if somebody's involved with an unlawful marriage. Begin to pray about it. Continue to come to worship. And begin to actively seek God's help to do what's right. He'll help you to make things right. That's the pattern. That's the technique when we look at the book of Philemon. But after a fair number of preaching years, And after talking with a fair number of people who have been involved in these kinds of relationships, it's sad to say, I've yet to find one that wanted to move forward in the way that Onesimus did with Paul. Maybe that's because, as Jesus once said long ago, few are willing to truly pay the price. The Lord, though, as we look at his words, he said, whatever the cost for heaven is worth it. Do you need to leave someone behind? Family members? Jesus talked about that. Do you need to leave wealth behind? Do you need to forsake him for a job? Do you need to not forsake him for forsake a job for him? Do you need to forsake some sin for him? When we look at Paul, he was someone who was willing to be imprisoned multiple times for the sake of Christ, even though he'd committed no crime. Sometimes we sing the song, I Surrender All. Out of all the songs in our book, that's probably the most challenging one. Would we literally surrender all for Christ? Oftentimes we sing the song, but we say, I want to hold on to this or that. I want to hold on to being an illegal in this country. Oh, I know what's wrong. But America is so nice, so wonderful. I love the people so much. I'm not going to go back. Onesimus could have made that choice. Today, will we surrender all to Christ? Surrender all so we can be obedient, faith, repentance, confession, baptism. And then after those basic steps, surrender all day by day until finally we're called home by death or the Lord's return. Surrendering all. Will we make that choice and make it now as we stand and sing the selected song?